188. The heading is the triumphal entry. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
I have to say to you, I get so excited every time I hear the word Nazareth in Scripture. And this one, it's not a negative one, because there is two negative ones that I really don't like. But this one is actually is a positive one. They're saying, "Oh, he's the one who just come from Nazareth." In any case, today is Palm Sunday. There's celebrations in Jerusalem from the Latin and Western churches which have just finished. The churches will gather at the top of Mount of Olives by Paternoster. That's the church which traditionally we say Jesus taught the disciples to actually say the Lord's prayers. When they said to him, "Teach us how to pray," it is believed that it's happened on top of Mount of Olives. There is a church there. If you've been to it, you will realize, you remember that it's got the prayers of most languages in the world that are actually the Lord's prayer in most languages of the world, that are the popular or the well-known or the major languages of the world. It's a fantastic little church right at the top of Mount of Olives. So the churches will gather there, and they will have scouts. Every proper church in the Middle East, and well, at least in Israel and in Palestine, will have scouts with drums and drum beat, and they will march down the Palm Sunday Road, and they will go down all the way past the Garden of Gethsemane and begin to climb up towards the Lion Gate, which is the main gate to the temple at the time. And that will be something that will happen every year, and it just would have been finished just as we started our service. I love Palm Sunday. I love the flowers that we would have waving and candles in Israel, in Nazareth, and palm branches all in procession to declare or to reenact the walking of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. I hear that in Newcastle Emlyn, on Palm Sunday, they have a donkey procession with about, last year they had about 300 people. We tried to get it here this year to have a Palm Sunday procession, and we failed to get permissions from the highway authorities to allow us to have a donkey to actually start from Pimparkie and go all the way down through the town to Barclays Bank and to have a celebration there. We're still working on it. Maybe next year we'll have that. And we wanted to have a party of celebration afterwards for all the churches together. So keep that in mind and ask me for next year whether we manage to do something like that or not. So the beauty of it, that it's a historical event that is still celebrated till this very day. And is celebrated in his hometown and is celebrated in the town in which he was killed. But can we just leave it there, or there is a lot in this passage from Matthew 21 that we can get hold of? I think there is quite a few life-transforming statements in this text if we get hold of them and allow them to get hold of us. Let's pray as we continue listening to the sermon. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to hear your voice in spite of the preacher's words, if need be. So speak to our hearts, we pray. Speak to our minds. Stir up our wills. Comfort our emotions. Inform our minds and lead us deeper in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I began to ponder upon my text for this week, I started right as I finished my sermon last week, and I began to pray about it. Lord, what is it you want me to say on Palm Sunday? And the overall theme I want to be talking about is the statement of Jesus when he sent the disciples. And he said, you go and you get the donkey and the colt, and if anybody stops you, just say to them, the Lord has need of them. And my theme for this morning is, the Lord has need of you. Now, let's test this before we carry on at all, with any further word. God doesn't need anybody to do his bidding. Do you know that? We need to settle that right from the beginning. God doesn't need anyone or anything to achieve his purposes on the earth. He doesn't, because he is God. But God chose to achieve and fulfill his purposes on the earth through his people and through the one he have saved and have set free. Paraphrased, you and I and other brothers and sisters throughout the world. And so when the disciples go and begin to untie the donkey, can you imagine somebody coming and let's say they're not just untying your donkey, you don't have a donkey. I don't know any of you who have a donkey. We know a donkey keeper in Llanidloes, but we're not going to talk about him. We're going to talk about you and your car and your drive. And these three young lads come, and they don't have time to come and ask you for the keys. They just look at the window's open, and they somehow have managed to, actually in modern technology, to clone an electronic key, and they get into your car, and they start turning the engine. And then you say, oi, what do you think you're doing? He says, it's all right, the Lord has need of them. What would you respond like? Now, some scholars said that was a pre-arranged signal. I don't think so. Because if it was a prearranged signal with somebody who actually knows Jesus, that person would have known the disciples too. So it would have been someone that would have been familiar with the disciples if it was someone that Jesus has arranged. And by the way, it wasn't Jesus who did the arrangements. Who did the arrangements for Jesus? Do you remember any financial arrangements or any practicalities at the beginning? It was Judas Iscariot. John tells us that when Judas got upset that the woman was wasting so much money, John had it for Judas really at that time. He was really upset with him as he was writing. He still had that issue with Judas, and he will say, well, he didn't feel sorry for, he wasn't feeling sorry for the poor or cared about the poor, but he was a keeper of the purse, and from time to time he dipped his hand in it. Can you imagine someone just asked to release something for a statement of word, the Lord has need of it. You see, the Lord has need of you. Who do you need to actually set you free, or what do you need to be set free from in order that the Lord will use you in the need that he has for you? Let's go back to the text. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. In verse 2, we see the first action that they do. They untie the donkey. The donkey needed untying first. The donkey and its colt needed untying first. There are too many of us who are so tied up with so many things. And so every time we want to serve the Lord and we want to get going with the Lord, the things that we're tied up in or the things that are tying us up still get in the way. They stop us from being free in order to actually serve the Lord. It might be your passions. It might be your ambition. It might be the demands on your life. It might be your hurts and your pains. It might be your lack of receiving forgiveness. It might be your lack of giving forgiveness. It might be your judgmental spirit. It might be your lack of mercy. It might be whatever it might be. There are too many things that ties us up. Before we were believers, all of us were tied up. Not one of us was loose to be free to serve God. Because the sin that was in our life at that stage before knowing Jesus would have held us captives, would have enslaved us and created a mastery over us. So we went free to serve another master. But then Jesus appears on the scene. And he approaches you in a different setting. For me, it was in a renewal day. Someone else was telling me they were listening, sitting in this congregation, listening to a sermon, and they were set free, and they decided that they will belong, and they will throw their lot with this church, but they made sure they kept themselves free in order to continue to serve. And that was in the early 80s. I get excited when I hear stories like this. Others got set free in a Billy Graham event. Others in a Louis Palau event. Others in Soul Survivor. And a lot of our young people encounter Jesus in Soul Survivor. Others got set free in Uwine. Others in Spring Harvest. Others in an ordinary chat with a friend over a cup of coffee. But they were set free because Jesus appeared on the scene and Jesus tugged on their hearts. Many people recently have been getting set free through courses that we've been running in the country since 1994. We have the Alpha course. We have the Christianity Explored course. We have Emmaus. And we have so many other courses popping up where people are encountering Jesus through for the first time. But it starts with a friend who's been set free, who sits with you and who invites you and he will help you to navigate this biblical thing till you get to a place that says, I want it for me. I am no longer desire to live being tied up. I want the freedom so I can receive it. The donkeys needed to be untied first. There was another woman, if you remember in scripture. She was imprisoned with an illness for years and years and years. She had the issue of blood, the woman of the issue of blood. When she touches Jesus, she's healed instantly. And Luke repents and reports it in 13:12 in the Gospel of St. Luke. Jesus' response to her after he calls her out to public to actually to identify herself as the one that received the gift from him. And he will say to her, woman, you are loosed. Woman, you are set free. Because he doesn't want us to be held captives. He doesn't want us to be imprisoned. You see, that's why God came into this world. I'm using my word carefully. That's why God came into this world. Because sometimes, I have been mentioning it regularly, because I really think that Christians today need to get hold of it. The Trinity has no subordination. So it wasn't that God sent his lackey Jesus into the world to die for sinners. It was God coming in the personhood of Jesus to die for sinners. And we need to get hold of that. That's at the heart of the Trinity. They are co-equal, co-eternal from beginning to the end of time. And so when Jesus appears on the scene, it's nothing less than God himself walking the earth. And so he comes and he says, I want you to be free. So woman, you are loosed. And you are free, so you can serve. As we were praying this morning, I thought Carmen is going to steal my sermon and the prayer. She spoke about the legion. You know who legion is? Legion was the man in the Gadarenes who was demon-possessed with hundreds of demons. And if you study the text, it is amazing The text is amazing. Jesus is praying on a mountain, sends the disciples ahead of him. The disciples are on the lake, and there is a major storm. Jesus comes, walk on the storm. The disciples are terrified that they're going to be dying. They're going to die. He calms the storms, and then he continues towards Gadarene. Jesus was seeking that man. Why would Jesus go first to a cemetery? Do you pick that up in the text? The man was in the cemetery. Why would Jesus go to the cemetery? Why would he land near the cemetery rather than into the town harbor, as small as it might be? Jesus was seeking that man. There was a son of Abraham. There was someone who belonged to him, someone who belonged to God that has been enslaved and imprisoned for years, and he wanted him to be untied. He wanted him to be set free. And so a legion comes to him and comes to him with aggression and fearsomeness towards him. And it's so interesting that most of the town were terrified of this guy who they would chain. But he will break the chains. That's how strong he was. Can you imagine? I'm not undermining the personality of the person. Can you imagine a big bull terrier rushing towards you, a big Doberman rushing towards you, trying to break your chains to get to you? I don't know if you've encountered that, walking up the street and someone had a big Doberman and they're coming towards you and rushing towards you, but there is a chain on them and the chain just stops them that far from you. I tell you, I wouldn't walk that street again, just in case they break the chain. That man was chained, but he was given such strength and power. And people were terrified of him. But when he comes to Jesus, he falls at his feet. You see, nothing, no power that chains us, no ability that holds us can stand in front of Jesus. So he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says this, "What have you to do with us? Why have you come to torment us? If you want to get us out," Jesus haven't said anything yet, according to the text. "If you want to get rid of us, command us to go into the herd of pigs." Do you know? They even needed a command where to go from Jesus. Because Jesus has the authority. To cut a long story short, the man is set free, and the townies come up to see what is going on. The pigs have just jumped into the lake, and they see this man seated in his right mind and fully clothed before Jesus. Jesus sets people free, and he does it well. So the people are so terrified, "Don't come anywhere near us," they say to Jesus. The man that's been set free says, "Can I come with you? I want to come with you." And Jesus say, "Go back to your home and your family and tell them what God has done for you." That man was set free and commissioned as an evangelist in one afternoon. He's been set free. Jesus says to the disciples, "Untie the donkey." How many of us need to be untied? Have you been untied from the things that are still tying you up? If there are anything that's still tying you up, I beg you this morning, I plead with you, don't allow it to stay in your life. It's your decision to actually go after it. It's not going to go by itself. Come to Jesus. And it might not go just like legion in one go. We need to keep bringing it sometimes again and again, depending on the level of the tying in our lives. I've been having a shoelaces that is too long for my shoes. I don't know if you suffer that. So I have been deciding to tie it with double knots and three knots. The only problem is when you come to loosen it, sometimes it just doesn't just pull out straight. Have you tried that? It doesn't. So I sit there and I'm just really getting annoyed. How am I going to take this off? So I first just pull him off my feet really hard and just keep doing this, you know, if you're not looking, just like that till they fall off, because I don't want to bend and do it while I'm still wearing them. And then I put them in my lap and I try to pull and tug, and then I fail, and then I start to pick on one side and it takes a long time. And then I think I've finished the third one. It's going to be loose now. It's going to be easy. And I get to the second level and I have to do the same. If you're hearing me thinking and saying that there are levels of ties in your life, there are levels of ties in your life. And God needs to remove one tie after another. But we need to be willing and able and desiring for it to be untied. Verse 2. The second one is already spoke about it. The Lord has need of it. He unties us before he declares his need for us. And he uses us. He unties us by giving us forgiveness, by giving us salvation, by releasing us and setting us free. And then he says, I want to come and turn riding on your life. How does it feel having that said to you by the King of Kings? Is that something you will find easy? Something you will find you would want to have in your life? J. John tells a story about his response to Jesus. And I heard him tell it when he came to Chelmsford. And he says, you know, you see, this is what happened. When Jesus unties you and he sets you free, he says, can I have a ride in your car? And to begin with, you're really embarrassed about having Jesus in your car, right? Because people know who Jesus is. He doesn't dress like other people most of the time, or that's the way he tells the story. You see, or he doesn't behave like other people. He embarrasses you. He will see people and he wants you to be kind to them because he's kind to everybody. He's smiling, he's accepting, he's welcoming, and he's all of that. And then Jesus says, can I have a ride? He says, yeah, Jesus, you can come. Can you get into the boot of the car? That's okay, you're coming with me, but I don't want anybody to know that you're actually in my car. You know, it's my street cred. It's really the issue here, Jesus. So get into the boot. And Jesus halfway through starts saying, the boot is uncomfortable here. And you begin to think, he's really important to me, and I just shoved him in the boot. Maybe I need to get him in the car. I'll tell you what, I'll put him at the back where I've got my darkened windows. You know? Because I'm really hip and trendy. My windows in my car are darkened windows. And Jesus gets at the back because he doesn't want to create a scene. What you tell him he will do, you know? Even though he's God, even though he's king, he will not force you to do anything you don't want to do. He won't, because he declared that right from the beginning. And so he sits at the back and then he starts to give you directions. Have you heard somebody giving you directions from the back? It's annoying. Sally, have learned never to do that. Sometimes I don't have a tum-tum because I don't want the voice to keep telling me what to do. And I actually do switch the volume off on my tum-tum. I just want to look and see and choose. I'm not going to listen to somebody telling me what to do. But this voice from the back begins to say, you need to do this and you need to do that. And then he says, for goodness sake, come and sit at the front. But he's still not driving. He's still in the passenger. That's how J. John tells the story. And then there is nothing worse than a passenger seat driver. You know, when you're coming to a corner and you haven't braked early enough, you see them braking. Have you seen that? Just, and you feel as though your foot is going to go through the floor of the car. But Jesus doesn't even do that. But you start to think, well, you're such a good driver. Maybe you should drive the car. You know, that's what Jesus wants. And when we let him drive the car of our lives, when we let him drive our lives, you will not lose anything in your life, but you will have so many things added to your life instead. And too many of us are frightened of letting him drive the car of our lives, to drive our lives, because we think he's going to steal from us. He's going to limit us. Where the reality is, he will never limit us. When he sets us free, he sets us free to have life and have it in its fullness. And he says, I have need of you. I love the fact that God has decided he has need of me. I became a Christian, and within 21 days, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and within 6 months, I had a calling to the ministry. To begin with, I didn't want it. I had my life planned for me. And by the way, I'm not saying that everybody should be ministering full-time in the church. You're ministering wherever you are. You're doing your job, that's a ministry. Every time you connect or you do something in the world, you're ministering. And you're ministering in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I have need of you to take myself in your life to the places where church cannot go. Is that okay? I fought him for the calling, but then I knew I had to say, Lord, whatever you decide, I'll put myself forward and I pray that they will reject me so I can carry on doing what I wanted to do. I'll serve you in other ways. But you see, you cannot serve God in any way apart from the way that he wants you to serve him in. Do you get that? If he calls you to do something, you've got to do it. I have need of you. The Lord has need of it. And then the third point is much shorter than the first two points, and I'm nearly done. It's about the donkey itself. The gospel writers tells us to have a donkey that no one has ridden before. Did you notice that? That no one has ridden before. There is another verse of something else that no one has used before. Can you remember what that is? Sorry? The tomb of Joseph Arimathea. Jesus was laid down in a tomb that no one was laid in before. And Jesus rode a donkey that no one has ridden before. There is a thing that Jesus needs to do that is actually declare his kingship and his lordship. And there is a teaching of the Mishnah, which is a Judaism teaching. Richard Donovan points out how important it was for this particular donkey to be one on which no one had yet ridden. He writes, the intent may be to provide Jesus with a special mount, never used by any other person, like the provision that will be made later for a tomb where no one has ever been laid. It may also be related to the Mishnah, which is part of the Jewish commentaries on the scriptures. No one may use an animal on which a king rides. In other words, Jesus is assuming a kingly prerogative by riding a colt that has never been ridden before. Jesus rides as king on a donkey. Kings come into cities on white stallions, at the head of a trained army, conquering army. But in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we hear of a different way this king comes into his city. Zechariah's prophecies took place during the reign of Darius the Great and was contemporary to Haggai in the post-exilic world after the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Ezekiel and Jeremiah wrote before the fall of Jerusalem while continuing to prophesy in the early exile period. Scholars believe Ezekiel, with his blending of ceremony and vision, heavily influenced the visionary works of Zechariah, especially chapter 1 to 8. But Zechariah is specific about dating his writing. This writing was written between 520 BC to 518 BC, 520 years before Jesus, 550 years before this prophecy is fulfilled. And in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which is quoted in Matthew, it says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Kings don't come on donkeys. Children and old men come on donkeys in my culture till this very day, but not strong men, not powerful men. Those will come on stallions. They will come riding at the head of an army and a tank to declare their victory over a city. But this king comes humbly. Do you see why I said already, he will never force you to do anything you don't want to do? He's the King of Kings, yet he always approaches us in humility. But the city was stirred up. Of course it will be stirred up. There is no way they could have missed that prophecy going through their heads. There is no way they would have not thought about it that is coming through their heads. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels report this incident, the record of the entrance to the city. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, they all record the crowd's response going wild. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In Mark 11, we hear. They identified that the king is coming and they needed to respond to it. There is recognition, there is delight, and there is a stepping out into risk. Because it was dangerous for the crowds to shout this. But when they saw the king, they had to shout it. Because they also, all the gospel writers recorded the leader's response when he kept telling Jesus, tell them to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. But Jesus says, if they are quiet, even the stones will cry out the praises of God. When the king comes, we cannot help but respond. And here where I'm finishing with, just last three sentences. The Lord has need for you. The Lord will ride into every setting you're involved in your life. And every time he's riding in your life, there will be a response. Are you willing to allow him to set you free, to continue to set you free, and to use your life to make an appeal to others through you? But all of this hangs out on being untied first. Because you need to know him first, fully know him. I'm done. Hooray! He finished. We're sharing.